I was mentioning in the previous messages about the importance of commitment. We look at church like a family, and everybody has to do something. We can also look at the church like a team playing a game. Here we are in a competition against the devil. Think of a football team. There are 11 people. Every one of them has a task. They're not all running. The center forward and the people in the forward line are running. The goalkeeper is not running. But he is just as important. Sometimes the goalkeeper is more important than some of the others. He's the one who's got to protect all the goals. But there's nobody in that team of 11 who's just standing and gaping. Everybody is interested. Our team should win. And I want to do my part to make sure that the opposing team doesn't come and score a victory here. I'm not against that player, I'm not against that player. We're all in one team. And our enemy is the devil. So that's another way to look at it, where everyone has a part to play. And I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, even you young people, you ask Jesus and say, Lord, what can I do to serve you? Maybe I can't preach. I remember when I began my ministry. Ministry means I wasn't allowed to preach in a church. I was young and they wouldn't allow me to speak there. And some churches I would go, I would just serve the food. I would take the bucket of rice and sambar and go serving it. And I say, okay, I can do something in the church. In some churches I've just gone and cleaned the toilets. I want to do something to serve the church. Whether it's cleaning the toilet or serving food, I want to tell you that is how I began my ministry, not as a preacher. And if God sees that you are faithful to do the lowly tasks, one day He'll give you something bigger. I've seen many people who from the very first day, they want to stand up in the pulpit and give a message. They never succeed because they're not willing to do the lowly tasks. I say, I want to wash people's feet. My Savior washed people's feet, and I want to be willing to wash even the feet of a Judas Iscariot. I'm ready to do that till the end of my life. Because I want to serve the church. My Savior served the church and he even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. So I want to encourage all of you to say, Lord, please give me something to do. Any lowly task. Any task that nobody else is doing, which needs to be done. Start with that, and I believe little by little, God will see your faithfulness there and lead you something higher and higher and higher, and make you a tremendous blessing in the body of Christ. Otherwise, if you don't do that, you can spend your whole life and wake up in eternity and discover you wasted your life. You did nothing because you looked around and said, nobody asked me to do anything. I'll tell you, nobody asked me to clean the toilet. I just saw the toilet was dirty and I went and cleaned it. You know, those who wait around for somebody to ask them to do something will never do anything. Those who have a sense of responsibility, I mean, what do you do in your own home, for example? If you see small children have thrown scraps of thing on the floor or the baby's diapers lying on the floor, what do? You don't say, well, mommy never told me to pick it up. You just pick it up because you're part of the home. Nobody has to tell you, pick up the baby's diapers. So it's like that in a church as well. You look around and say, there's something I can do here. Let me do it. I mean, I found that some proud people, they only want to do the dignified tasks of the electronic work and the music work. They don't want to do the lowly tasks of spreading the mats and cleaning up the place. I always started with the lowly tasks when I started my ministry. Show me something lowly, Lord, that I can do. And I did that. And then the Lord, if you are faithful in that which is least, God will give you more and more. So don't aim for the higher things. Jesus said, When you go to a feast, don't take the front seat. Don't take the last seat. That's what he said. So I want to encourage you, everyone, say, Lord, there's something I can do if I'm a member of this body. If I'm a visitor, then just sit somewhere at the back seat. Be a visitor. I encourage all visitors to sit in the back seats. Don't waste the front seats. The people who are most serious should be sitting there. But you're welcome. Visitors are welcome. Sit in the back seats and listen and go. We don't want anything from you. But if you want to be a part of the body here, you have to do something to say, and I have the Lord to show you. It's very, very important. Imagine what will happen here if every one of us say, Lord, there's something I want to do. And if there's nothing else you can do, pray. That's something you can do. I don't know how many of you pray for this church. You pray in your family prayer at home for this church or anybody you know who's having a problem. Do you ever pray for this church? Do you feel it's a family? Like you pray for members in your own family. That's one thing you can do. If you can do nothing else, at least you can do that. Okay, I want to say something more now about family life. I told you that in the Old Testament, family life is not important. But in the New Testament, it is. Husband-wife relationships. It's very important in a New Testament church, a New Testament family, that we recognize the order God has ordained for the family. Ephesians 5. I want to show you the first step to a good family life. Number one step. If you don't begin here, you're not going to have a good family life. And it does not begin in Ephesians 5:22. Many people start there. Wives, be subject to your husbands. But that's not where it begins. It begins in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where you begin a good family life. Where husband and wife individually seek God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Very important. You got to seek God individually. My wife sought God individually and was filled with the Holy Spirit. I sought God individually and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it makes a lot of difference when both are filled with the Holy Spirit. And people ask, how can I know whether I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you sure your sins are forgiven? How do you know that? How do you know God is your Father? And you say, well, I see it in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit bore witness in my spirit that I am a child of God, God is my Father, my sins are forgiven. Exactly. You, the combined witness of what you read in the Word and the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart that assured you your sins are forgiven and you're a child of God and Christ is your Savior. It's exactly the same when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit. You did not wait for some sign or experience to know whether you have become a child of God. No. You don't have to wait for a sign or experience to know whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You go by the witness of the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and you can know you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But that is the beginning of building the family. Many people don't emphasize that. Many people, when they talk about family life, they start with Ephesians 5:22. I say we have to begin with Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, then your whole way of speaking to one another changes. Verse 19, it says, be filled with the Spirit, and you speak to one another with a melody in your heart to the Lord. And you know, one of the most important things that happens in a home is husband and wife speaking to one another. And if you see the way a lot of Christian husbands and wives speak to one another, you know, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit at all. They are filled with the spirit of the devil, accusing one another, raising their voice at one another. They are speaking to one another, but they are speaking to one another in anger. What do they need? They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because then they also speak to one another, but then they speak to one another with a melody in their heart to the Lord and to one another. And they give thanks also to one another. In verse 21, they are subject to one another. Then it goes on to wives and husbands and fathers and children and servants and masters. So if you don't begin in Ephesians 5:18, what happens is you try to follow good psychological principles of husband-wife relationship, you never get anywhere. I believe it's the fullness of the Holy Spirit that builds a godly home. That's what builds a godly church. It's what builds a godly person. And the distinctive feature of the New Testament is that every brother and sister can be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was only for certain prophets. One David, the Spirit would come upon him. Or an Elijah, or an Elisha. Do you realize that that same Holy Spirit that came on David and Elijah and Elisha can come and fill your heart? The same Holy Spirit that came in Jesus can come dwell in me. I believe that with all my heart. That the one living inside me and filling me and controlling me is the Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ. And like the Holy Spirit gave Jesus words to speak, He'll give me also words to speak. If I'm a teacher, He'll give me words to speak as a teacher. If you're only called to be a witness for Christ, He'll give you, on those few occasions when you meet with people, He'll give you words to speak to them. But it's the same Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to overcome sin will enable me to overcome sin. And I feel that a lot of Christians have despised the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because we have two extremes in Christendom. You have some groups of people who never speak about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They only speak about the study God's Word, study God's Word, listen to sermons. And then there are others who go to such fanatical extremes. They shout and yell and lie down on the floor and kick their legs and all that. And they say that's for the wholeness of the Holy Spirit. And as I've seen both of these, and I say, I don't want this and I don't want that. I'll tell you why. Because the perfect example of the Spirit-filled man is Jesus Christ. Please remember this. This is what helped me. I used to go to different Pentecostal charismatic churches, and I was so confused. And I didn't know the Bible very well those days. Now at least I know it. Some of you are like that. You don't know the Bible very well. And you get confused by all these extremes in Pentecostal churches. Well, I'll tell you a simple guideline. Look at Jesus as the perfect spirit-filled man. And then you'll be able to check and test what is happening in these places, whether it is of Christ or not. See, nowadays you see on television, somebody lays hands on somebody, the guy falls flat on the floor. I never see Jesus doing that even once. Never. I see Jesus lifting up people from the floor and making them stand up. But today what I see is people pushing them down. And do you know, there is a word in the Bible for those who do the opposite of what Christ lifted people up, you push people down, is the opposite of what Christ does. You know what that's called in the Bible? Eh? Antichrist. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Christ lifts people up. Spirit of the Antichrist pushes people down. Don't you think that's right? Absolutely. So I was protected from all this deception by just comparing everything with Christ. There's no example perfect than that. Oh, if you don't want to see Christ, see Paul. I never see Paul pushing people down. I always see him lifting up. The apostles always did that. I find that attitude has helped me in so many areas, even in relation to money. I see so many methods of money making in Christendom today, on television and churches and all that. And I say, where do I find Jesus or Paul trying all these tricks to get money from people? Nowhere. So I say, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is some other spirit. This is a money-loving spirit that we find in most of Christendom. So, it's very important for you. Don't get turned away from that and say, oh, it's all rubbish, this fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is rubbish, which you're seeing there. But there is a genuine fullness of the Holy Spirit too. See, it is only valuable things that are counterfeited. Nobody counterfeits cheap things. You don't get counterfeit toilet paper. No. You get counterfeit currency notes, counterfeit gold, counterfeit diamonds. You don't get counterfeit cups and saucers. No. It's valuable things that are counterfeited. So if the gifts of the Holy Spirit are counterfeited, that proves that the original is really valuable. So I say, oh, the original is really valuable, then let me seek for it. So it's very important, dear brothers and sisters, to really seek for a genuine fullness of the Holy Spirit. When I first encountered people who were doing all these extreme fanatical things in the name of the Holy Spirit, I turned away from it. And I said, Lord, I don't want all that. I got alone in my room and I said, I want to seek you for a genuine fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because I'd been to a Pentecostal church and when I was 23 years old and the pastor said, just keep saying hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. After some time your tongue will trip and you'll speak in tongues. I said, what type of nonsense is this? I don't want it. I said, I don't find that the apostles did anything like that on the day of Pentecost. If I don't have the genuine gift, I don't want it. And I said, Lord, if it takes me 10 years to get the real thing, I want the real thing. I don't want counterfeit gold, I don't want counterfeit diamonds, I don't want counterfeit Holy Spirit. And, you know, you won't get it unless you're seeking for it. Jesus said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. I believe that anyone who thirsts, saying, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit at any cost. I don't care how long it takes. I want my life to be transformed by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God will do it for any one of you. Because Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you want a promise, here is the promise. Remember Luke 11:13 and claim it and go before God, even you children. It's a promise you can take, Luke 11:13, and say, Lord Jesus, this is what you said and you can do it for me. What is that? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Not to everybody, but to those who ask Him. You children know that. When you're hungry and you go to your mommy or daddy for some food, they're not going to give you a snake or a scorpion or a stone. No. They'll give you something good for you to eat. Same way, much more. Your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit, not an evil spirit, the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. That's the best promise in the Bible. More than any mother or father will give the food. Many of you are mothers and fathers. Look what all you're willing to give for your children. Some of your children are in India studying. What a lot of trouble you take to save money, to send to them for educating them. You do that for your children? You think the Heavenly Father will not give you the Holy Spirit? Of course He will. He's a much better father than you are a father or mother. But you've got to ask Him. Father, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you ask, He'll give it to you. And don't look for the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is given by God to some people, it's not for everybody. And if you want a verse on that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because a lot of people are confused on that also. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? What's the answer? Is everybody in the church an apostle? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not Bible teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All don't have the gift of healing, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret tongues, do they? It is so clear, and yet there are multitudes of people who go against that word of God and say, all must speak in tongues. That's like saying, everybody must have the gift of miracles. Everybody must be an apostle. What rubbish! Absolute garbage! That doesn't mean there are no apostles. It doesn't mean there are no teachers. It doesn't mean that nobody speaks in tongues. He's just saying that all do not have it. So God gives different gifts to different people, and if somebody gives a gift of tongues, let him have it. That doesn't mean you are supposed to have it. Everybody should not be a finger. Maybe you are supposed to be a ear or an eye. We all have different gifts. So seek God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I believe the primary mark of it is, this is what I found through many years of study of the Word of God, Romans 5, verse 5. To me, this is the mark of a Spirit-filled man. Romans 5, verse 5. The middle of that verse. The love of God has been poured out within us through the Holy Spirit. So, when the Holy Spirit fills our heart, three things. The love of God, I get assured in my heart. God loves me. See, so many people are not sure that God loves them. The Holy Spirit comes and tells you, God loves you. Your children must remember that. Your older people must remember that. God loves you. That's the first thing. The love of God comes and has assurance into my heart. And secondly, the Holy Spirit produces in me a love for Jesus Christ. A love for God Himself, for Jesus Christ. A fervent love for Jesus, where I value Jesus Christ more than anything on earth. If some of you love something on earth more than Jesus Christ, maybe your job, maybe your money, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you love Jesus more than everything on this earth. And the third thing is again love. That God gives me a love for the people around me in the church. Even if they don't love me, I love them. I can love people who hate me. I can love my enemies. I cannot produce this myself. If you find it difficult to love somebody, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. So the love of God is fills our hearts with the Holy Spirit. First of all, that God loves me perfectly. Second, a love for Jesus Christ. And thirdly, a love for one another. That is the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then gifts. God gives gifts. I personally sought God earnestly when I was 23 years old to give me the gift of prophecy to preach. That's why God gave it to me. But God doesn't give that to everybody. But coming back to Ephesians 5, once you're filled with the Spirit, your way of speaking will change. It really will change. You won't be gossiping and backbiting so much like you did before. And you won't be talking about all the useless things in the world like you did before. You'll be speaking about the things of the Lord. That really changes because you become more heavenly minded. You live in the earth, you'll know what's happening in the world, but your primary desire will be to speak about the things of the Lord. And there'll be no complaining. Sorry, but you'll be giving thanks, as it says in Ephesians 5:20. And then, I want you to see Ephesians 5:21. In Ephesians 5:21, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. A very important verse. That means I have to be subject to you in the areas which are in your boundary. That means I must not become a busybody in your affairs. See, God draws a circle around all of us. That's your area. And God does not want me, even if I'm an elder or whatever, to get into your area to be a busybody in your affairs. I must mind my, in other words, I must mind my own business. Even if I'm an elder, I've got to mind my own business. Now, if what you're doing is affecting the church, then it is my business. I have to talk to you about it. But otherwise, I'm not interested in your business. If you, for example, what color clothes you wear, it's not my business. You can wear whatever you like. If you're a sister and you're dressed immodestly and you come to the church, then it becomes my business. I have to warn you to be dressed properly when you come to the church. Otherwise, I'm not bothered whether you wear red or green or yellow or purple or whatever you like. The same way what job you take, it's not my business. I don't have to interfere in your affairs. What type of house you rent, what type of car you buy, you can buy a Rolls Royce if you want, it's none of my business. I'm not interested in being a busybody in your affairs. There's so many things which concern another person. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I leave them alone. The thing is, so many believers are not like that. They're always criticizing, why did that fellow buy that, and why has he got a car like that, and why is he renting this type of house, and why does he do that, and why is he dressed like this? Brother, is that your business? Why are you bothered? Why don't you leave them alone? Mind your own business. So many, particularly women, they get so poking their nose into so many things about other families. Why? Recognize there's a boundary. For example, even your own children. Your children also have got a boundary that you must respect. You cannot go into their boundary. For example, your wife. She's got a boundary in her kitchen. That's her territory, and you must respect her territory and help her to let her do the way she wants it. And the wife must respect the husband's boundary. And your children, I told you, the children also have a boundary. For example, if my small children are misbehaving when some visitor is around, I will not punish them in the presence of the visitor. Because they have a boundary. The children have a boundary. A boundary of self-respect. Even if he's 3 years old, I cannot go into that self-respect boundary and say, I don't care for you, I'm going to punish you in the presence of others. Because then, I have not only punished him, I've also humiliated him in the presence of others. So if I respect his boundary, and say, I'll settle that score with you later. I'll just write the account. He'll have to pay for it later, but he has to pay for it, but not right now. So after the visitors have gone, then I'll call him and discipline him. Then I have not humiliated him, but if I punish him and humiliate him before others, I've given him a double punishment. Some parents are like that. Foolish. Respect the boundary of your children. Respect the boundary of your wife. Respect the boundary of other people, and don't be a busybody in other people's affairs. I find a lot of people do that. We must give freedom to people to do what they want in many, many areas. And that's what it means here in verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. A husband has got to be subject to his wife. That she's got an area, she's not his slave. In certain areas, you have to give her freedom. Just like she has to give the husband freedom. So, having said that, then it comes to wives be subject to your own husbands, and husbands be love your wives. But it begins with be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So if you go to verse 21, it's teaching us that every brother has a boundary and we must respect that boundary. And I believe that even in the church, if we follow this simple principle, we will not be busybodies in each other's matters, we will not be sitting at home, husband and wife. So many Christian homes, husband and wife sit at home and they gossip about somebody else. Why are they doing it like that, and why are they sending their children there? I'll tell you why. It's none of your business. That's it. Why do you have to interfere? And if he wants to send his children to the moon, let him do that. That's his business. It's his children. They're not your children. If you have a problem, you know him well, go and speak to him. But don't talk to all the other people. If you follow this simple rule, there'll be a great amount of peace in the church. And your family, your life will also be much better. And I'll tell you what. I remember when we started our church in Bangalore, we had some young brothers. They were not perfect. No young brother is perfect. They had mistakes. They made mistakes. And we had little children. Our oldest son was 6. And another child was 2. Another 6 months. So they grew up in the church. And as they grew up, we did not sit around the table, my wife and I, and talk about that brother's faults, and that brother's faults, and that brother's faults. We did not do that. You know what the result is? The result is all 4 of my sons are following the Lord. Because they did not hear gossip around the dining table. You sit gossiping around your dining table. I would like to see what happens to your children 15 years from now. I guarantee they'll be wayward. And you'll have to blame yourself for that. Because you spent years feeding them the gossip of what that's happening and what's happening in that home and what's happening in this church and what's happening in that person's family and why this wife is like this and why this husband's like this. And these children are sitting and swallowing all that poison, 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 poison. And one day the poison takes effect when they are 20 years old. And they don't follow the Lord wholeheartedly. They may go to some church and you're satisfied with that. But instead of being effective, bold witnesses for the Lord, they're just drifting along. Are you happy with your child just growing up, just being a believer who comes and sits in some building and warms the chair and goes away? No. I believe all of you should desire that your children will be witnesses for Christ, whether men or women. Boys and girls, they'll be devoted to Christ, that they'll marry godly people and if possible, be part of a church where they can build the body of Christ. I believe that's what you should desire for all your children. I know that's what I desire for my children from the time they were small. If you don't have such a desire, you just want them to marry some rich person and get a good salary. And I don't know how committed a Christian you are. So, if we are very careful in this area, I never want to be a busybody in other people's matters. I want to judge myself. That's all. And if some subject comes like that, comes up in a conversation in the home, somebody with a little wisdom should say, let's judge ourselves. Remember what we heard in the meeting? I remember one sister telling me this in Tamil Nadu. She said, Brother Zach, let me tell you something. I said, what is it? She said, one day, you know, her husband is an unbeliever. One day I was very angry, and my little 6-year-old girl came to me and said, Mommy, you remember what Uncle Zach said, that when you get angry, the devil is sitting on top of your head? And she woke up, because a little 6-year-old woke her up, reminded her of what she heard in the meeting, that when you get angry, the devil is sitting on top of your head. She took it seriously. She said, thank you very much. It's wonderful if your children can hear godly things in the home. So, make your home a place where you don't speak about other people. Speak about yourself. Tell the children to improve. We used to discuss things like, who cheats in your class in school? Why we never cheat? Why we never take advantage of anybody? I remember the biggest, most difficult subject for my children was always Hindi. They would get good marks in all the other subjects. When it comes to Hindi, the average would go down. So in the 10th standard final examination time, a rumor went around Bangalore, the Hindi paper is available if you pay the money for it. So, That is actually a good opportunity to tell my children something. I said, boys, even if somebody gives me that Hindi paper, question paper free, I will not let you see it. Because I don't want you to pass by cheating. I don't want you to pass because I got the question paper ahead of time. Even if somebody gave it to me free, I can say I didn't pay for it. But no, that's wrong. It's wrong for you to see the question paper before the final examination. I'm happy to let you fail. You sit one more year in the class, no problem. This is exactly what I taught my children. To value uprightness, truthfulness. I remember when they were applying for colleges in the United States, some of the other students were applying and writing wrong marks. One fellow even wrote the teacher's report and signed the teacher's name and sent it. What all people were doing? And I said, if you write one wrong mark, I will not let that paper go from here. If you got low marks in subject, put low marks in that subject. Otherwise, you may end up in some college where God doesn't want you to go because you wrote the wrong marks, and maybe it's a good college and you'll have some road accident there because you went to the wrong place. I don't want that to happen. Why did you get a road accident there? You were not supposed to go there. God wanted you to go to some other place. You think of these things. So I say, listen, I explain to them why I want them to be absolutely honest. Getting admission in a college is not the biggest thing in the world. Obeying the Lord is the biggest thing in the world. We have a great responsibility to give values to our children. Because in the world, they don't get those values. And especially now. See, when my children are growing up, there's no such thing as smartphones, or we didn't even have television in our house. It's another world today. And what all evil they can get into when they have a smartphone in their hands. Dear brothers and sisters, I don't know how you're going to handle it, because I never had that problem. I can't speak to you from experience. But I really believe you need to pray that God will protect your children from that. Don't give them everything they want. First of all, when our children were small, we were really poor. And my wife and I, so we could not, many things we could not buy. I mean, they wore their older children's shoes and their older children's school uniform, and because we couldn't afford to buy new ones. And everything we had to cut down minimum. And I remember one of my sons asking me recently, Dad, when we were small, we were poor. So automatically we could not do anything. But now we are earning such a good salary. How do we teach our children these same values? I said, I'll tell you. You don't have to become poor to teach your children godly values. All the poor people in the world, their children are not godly. No. What you need to teach your children is self-denial. That means you go to some store and they want you to buy something and you say no. There's no need for you to get that. They want it, but you say no to them and you've denied their request. They have learned self-denial. That is important, whatever your salary may be. You may be earning a huge salary, but teach your children to deny themselves and not to possess things. I remember, I'll never forget, in one of the Gulf countries, not Dubai, somewhere else, I came once, and it was a little boy's, I think he was 5 years old, it was his birthday. And I happened to be there on his birthday in that home. And a lot of people came, and some rich people came and gave him the equivalent of 100 dirhams or something like that. And everybody went away. And that boy came to me later in the evening and said, Uncle Zach, can you please take this 100 dirhams and use it for the poor children in India? I said, wow, a 5-year-old boy having that attitude. And I've seen how that 5-year-old boy has grown up to love the Lord. Teach your children values. Teach your children that they have a lot more here than other children in India have. teach them to value what they have, be thankful, and not to be selfish, to learn to give and not to receive all the time. These are little things, you know. It's very important. Parents have a tremendous responsibility to bring up their children in the fear of God, teach them the scriptures. If you yourself don't read the Bible properly, how are you going to teach your children? I would sit around the dining table and always ask, even now with my grandchildren, when we sit around the table, the quizzes I have are Bible quizzes. Who is Moses' mother? Who is Moses' father? Do you know that? Now that's not an important thing for them to know, but what happens is, when they don't know the answer, they go to the Bible and find out. That's how I would challenge my children at home. And when they go to the Bible, find out, they get an answer, and then they begin to read other things in the Bible. And you know what my children used to do? When I used to catch them like this, they'd say, okay, we're going to catch Dad with something he doesn't know. And they would ask me some difficult name of some of these people in the Bible. I don't even know who that is. And they caught me. I didn't know the answer. And they were so happy that we caught Dad not knowing the answer to some name from Chronicles or something like that, which I don't remember. And that stirred them to study the scriptures. I was happy. I was happy to get caught not knowing the answer so that they would study more of the scriptures. Gradually, it begins like that, when gradually, I don't want to lead them just to win Bible quizzes, that's not my goal. Gradually to lead them to the other important things in scripture. Like why we don't tell lies, why we honor father and mother, why we must respect other people, and all the values in the Bible. That's what we finally, when they're 5 years old and all, we can have about names, but beyond that we have to teach them why you should respect your teachers when you're in school, etc. My brothers and sisters, you got a whole field of work with your children. And let your husband and wife relationship be a real example to your children. If you have some need to discuss something in strong words, do that when your children are asleep. Don't let your children ever hear father and mother arguing. That's not a good thing for them to ever hear. If you have some disagreement, go for a walk and talk about it. Or lock the door and talk about it behind closed doors. But never, never, never in the presence of your children. It's a shame for a Christian husband and wife to be arguing or fighting or quarreling or even give the appearance of quarreling before our children. These are little principles. And I believe that God wants to build godly homes here because godly homes make a godly church. So I pray that God will do that in all of you in the days to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that there will be many, many godly homes here that will build a godly church. Help us, we are weak. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for this. And we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, to build godly home. Please help us, each one. In Jesus' name. Amen.